Yeah. All right. Yeah, more than that. Listen. All right. If you are a small person, a child, Miss Angie's in the back there ready to take you to class. The rest of you, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you for the sweet time of worship that you've given us this morning. And Lord, we understand that worship is it begins when we wake up, and it never ends. So Lord, help us to continue to worship and adore you in spirit and in truth. I ask that you would speak to our hearts through this series, through this amazing book that you've given us. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to see what you want us to see. We love you and cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys ready? You turned in your Bibles to Revelation? All right. So we're going to start out with, can I get the thing on the back so I can see what I'm doing? So that's supposed to be an equation. It doesn't look right, but what is 7,328 times 4,967 divided by 63,259 plus 1,072 minus 13. Quick.
40.43.
What?
40.43.
Now I know John's smart, but come on. John, how did you do that?
Gave me a note.
Oh. I gave him a note. Imagine what life would be like if we had the answers ahead of time. Imagine how bold and courageous and diligent we would be if we knew what was going to happen next. Imagine if we had we'll call it a life cheat sheet that kind of mapped out a path in front of us. And we could trust that path and just walk it. Imagine if we knew what was going to happen next. We kind of do. Today we're going to journey through the book of Revelation. And again, like I said before, we're not necessarily going to do every single verse, although it's going to feel like it at the beginning, because I think that the first four chapters are kind of the foundation for us as a church, as a people of God, okay? But we're going to, and at some point in the future, we'll do a Bible study, a verse-by-verse Bible study through Revelation. But for our purposes today and through this series, we're going to be looking at the mega theme so that we can get kind of a general grasp of the book of Revelation, okay? The question is, why study the book of Revelation? It's a good question. In fact, a lot of people ask that question. The latest statistics that I've received, 98% of pastors and churches do not teach through the book of Revelation at all. 98%. I don't know if that's like the crazy accurate. I know there's a lot of factors in there when they're trying to get facts and figures, but 98% don't. And that's kind of sad, because close to 30% of the Bible is prophecy, is stuff about the future, okay? And so if you don't look at it, if you don't study it, if you don't try to understand it, we're missing a big chunk of scripture, okay? So we as a people, we want to know what's next. We want to know what's going to happen. We're like that in everything in life, aren't we? We want to know who's going to win a Super Bowl. We want to know who's going to win an election. We want to know housing rates and gas prices and inflation. We want to know what the weather's going to be. How many of you checked the weather this morning or the best? Yeah. Okay, why? Why did you do that? Why did you check the weather?
I got plans.
You got plans. You got plans. And the weather messes it up sometimes, a lot of times, right? But that's really good. You've got plans. We want to be able to plan for the future. We want to know what to do next. And the book of Revelation points us to that. Okay, it's essential for our walk as disciples because it tells us what's going to happen next. Now, we're going to look at some pretty, a lot of people get a little scared about the book of Revelation because there's some pretty heavy stuff in there, okay? Don't worry, even though it's going to get intense. I've heard a quote from Abraham Lincoln one time that really kind of sets the stage for this. He said, the best thing about the future is it only comes one day at a time. That's really good. That's really good. We can't look at the scope of Revelation, the scope of future events, and be like, we're done. You know, we need to understand that God has given it to us as a part of our growth. Okay, but to do this, we got to lay down some foundations before we even enter the book. Okay, so on the back table, there is I've got. This I've given you this before. It's the principles or the rules of hermeneutics, which is the art and science of studying scripture, as well as the rules or the principles for looking at prophecy. So we're going to stick with these. We're going to stay with like the law of definition, the rule of definition, which is understand what the actual words mean in their original context by their original authors. It's important to understand that. Some words meant one thing 3,000 years ago, and they're a little different today. We're going to see some of that today. The law of context is king. All right, we don't pull a verse out of Scripture, build our entire doctrine on it, and then try to fit it back in the Bible. We need to see what comes before it, what comes after it, the historical context, the cultural context, the literary context. We need to understand some of these things in order to interpret the scripture right. Because how many interpretations of scripture are there? Accurate. Just one. Whose is it? God's. He wrote it. So what we do is we try to say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to us? Not what do we see? Sometimes we hear people say, hey, how do you interpret this particular verse? It's a little scary. I understand what people are trying to say. They want to understand how people are understanding it. But we got to be careful. What we're trying to do is trying to see what God has to say to us. So we're going to stick with this. Prophecy, we need to approach prophecy humbly. Hermeneutically, I don't know if that's an actual word, but it sounds good. Okay, meaning we do use the laws of hermeneutics. Spiritually, we need to understand this thing. Christologically, probably the most important part of it. The Bible was written about who? Jesus. So we need to understand from that context, what is it trying to tell us about the Lord? Okay? So with that said, there are three primary ways that people interpret the book of Revelation. Okay? I'm going to jump ahead. We're going to use the last one, the third one, but there are three different ways that people typically do this. The first one is allegorical. Some people do look at the book of Revelation as everything in it it's a book of symbols. It's just meant to comfort us. It denies a literal prophetic fulfillment of any kind of future events. Okay? Some people look at it historically. And there's two aspects of it. There's two ways of doing it historically. There's the preterist view. And the preterist view is simply, it deals with church history in the first century. So a preterist perspective of scripture is, hey, whatever happened in the first century, that's what the whole book of Revelation is about, and it doesn't have anything to do with anything after that, or today, or in our future, okay? And then there's the symbolic view, which is kind of a panoramic view of church history, so it takes that first century and just expands it to today, but doesn't look to any kind of future events, okay? We typically, everywhere else in scripture, will interpret scripture literally, unless it tells us otherwise. And that's a key to this book, because there's going to be some things in this book that we need to say, wait a minute, is he saying that literally or is he saying that symbolically? There are some symbolic parts of the book of Revelation. We know that because we see words such as like and as. If I say to you, man, it's like raining cats and dogs out there. Is it literally raining animals from the sky. Anybody think that we are, that that's happened? If I say it's raining cats and dogs, are you imagining puppies and kittens flying out of the sky? And probably not. Well, you might be now because I just put that picture in your head and it's kind of weird, okay? It's a picture like cats and dogs. What am I trying to say if I say it's raining cats and dogs? What am I saying? It's raining heavy, right? So in scripture where it says it's figurative or symbolic, we approach it symbolically, okay? Okay, so, verse 3 will tell us that it is prophecy, and he uses the word prophecy. He actually uses the word prophecy 4 more times in the scripture, so it tells us there is some prophecy in here, okay? So this is kind of how we're going to approach it. Some background to the book is written by the Apostle John, okay? He's the only, from what we understand, he's the only survivor of the original apostles at this point in time. The only one. All the other ones have been martyred. They tried to kill him. They tried to martyr him. They, historically speaking, we read that they threw him in a vat of boiling oil, and it didn't kill him. So what did they do? They stuck him. The Emperor Domitian stuck him on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos. Picture it like a modern day Alcatraz, kind of a rock. It's a Greek island in the middle of the Aegean Ocean, the Aegean Sea, and it's just this. It was a penal colony. It was a labor camp. Okay, there's speculation about when it was written. The book was written. They suspect it was written somewhere around 90 or 95 A.D. So John is probably about that age when he writes this. But imagine being 90, 95 years old, and your job, Patmos is, they would mine marble. Your job is to break up marble and carry marble up the hill. That's your job as a 90-year-old. That's a lot. Okay, but that's where he is, right? And he's writing from this place, okay? He was banished to this prison camp because of his stance on scripture and the gospel. So he's not in jail for being a bad guy, for getting on his donkey and breaking the speed limit. It's nothing like that. He's there because he was preaching the gospel, okay? And God gives him this vision, this revelation, all right? The outline for the book we're going to take out of itself. Remember, when you're interpreting scripture, what's the best interpreter of scripture? What's the best commentary on scripture? Scripture itself. So we're going to take the outline from chapter 1, verse 19. It says, write therefore the things you have seen, those that are, and those that are about to take place after this. So we've kind of got this panoramic view, this outline. He's going to in chapter 1, we're going to spend today and the next one on, next sermon on, it's going to picture the revealed Christ. It's awesome. Okay, remember the last time John saw Jesus, he ascended into heaven. The time before that, he was on a cross. And now he's going to see Jesus in all of his glory. So we're going to have that picture in chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3 is about the church. We'll get into that in a little bit here. And then chapters 4 through the end of the book talk about some future things. Now, it's important to understand from an Eastern time frame perspective. So Westerners, that's what we are. We look at time monochronically. In other words, today, then tomorrow, then the next day, then, you know, we look at the past that way too. An Eastern view has that, but it also is polychronic. And it's not always day one, day two, day three, day four. They're able to also, they kind of look at time, they kind of step back and look at it like a panorama. There are some things in Revelation that are going to be chronological, but there are some things that are kind of look like they're kind of inserted in because John is kind of looking at this panoramic vision that God is giving him, and he's just writing it down. Okay, so we're gonna see all of this in Revelation. Here is kind of a basic outline. You'll see this probably every single week for the next whole summer. Okay, now couple of cautions. Okay, a couple of cautions. One, the Bible is not meant to divide believers. It's so important for us to understand that. Okay? For instance, you might see this, you might be like, I'm not so sure about that, or I heard this one taught a different way, or that's perfectly fine. Okay? John and I were talking about this last week, how, we've, as a people, generally speaking, in our world today, we've kind of lost the ability to respectfully dialogue and try to understand each other and try to understand what's being said. So there might be some things that we go over, you'll be like, I'm not so sure I feel the same way. That's okay. We can grow that way. We shouldn't divide. Okay? So that's one of the cautions. Another caution is, and this one's going to seem kind of obvious, but it isn't always. Not everything happening right now in our world today is related to an end time event. It's important to understand that. I'm not going to stand up here every Sunday with the newspaper, if they even do newspapers anymore, with a newspaper and say, hey, you see this? This is spoken about here in the scripture. This is what, I'm not going to do that. It can lead you to some pretty wacky places. For instance, how many of you were alive when Ronald Reagan was president? Okay. Oh, we got about half and half. Half youngsters and half of us older ones. Older, not old, you know. So when Ronald Reagan became president, there was a big fervor. And people were saying, this is the key to the end times. You would say Ronald Reagan was the key to the end times. So his name, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Each name, I'm trying to have a straight face, I'm sorry. Each name has six letters, giving it 666. And they said, he's the Antichrist, that's the sign of the beast. But that's kind of what was, that's kind of, you know, that's looking at what's going on. I'll say, oh, he's got to be the Antichrist. Was Ronald Reagan the Antichrist? He was a human being and he had flaws just like anybody else, but I don't think he was the Antichrist because we're still here, right? But there are some other ones too that are, would seem almost legitimate. So let's go back to 1930s, and you have the Holocaust, and you have the Jews being put into concentration camps. You've got people thought it's the end of the world. Hitler is the Antichrist. Churches were being closed all across Europe, especially Germany. 10,000 pastors in Germany were killed because they would not switch to the German state government that Hitler and his people were pushing out there. Do you think it might have felt like the end of times for some of these people? Absolutely. But we're still here today. I'm not trivializing that at all. It was horrific. But it was, you know, to say, hey, this is it, can get kind of dangerous, and there's so many others, and we'll have some fun with it, like the Ronald Reagan one throughout the series. But it's important to understand not everything happening today is a clue to the end times. Do I think I'm going to give you opinion? Do I feel like some of the things happening are maybe setting the stage for some of these events? I think so. I think we're probably going in that direction. We've been doing that since the time of John. But to say this is COVID. You realize COVID was already 6 years ago? Yeah, people are like, what? Yeah. During COVID, it wasn't just COVID. It was riots in the streets. There was supply shortages all around the world. There were wars. There were all kinds of things going on. To some, did it feel like, hey, this is the end of the world? Yeah, but we got to be careful. You know, some of us looked at what was happening with COVID, like, could be setting the stage, don't know, we just need to be ready, we need to be getting the gospel out. That is our job. Our job isn't to, like Chicken Little, run around saying, this is it. Our job is to say, it's coming, because Jesus said it is. Are you ready? Do you know him as Savior? That's what the book of Revelation should be motivating us to do. So that's what we're going to be doing here. That's one of the, we need some wisdom in looking at these things. We also need to understand another caution is John is using a very, very different kind of language than we use today. It was limited, of course, because he's speaking from the first century about things that he has no experience and no understanding of. Okay, so we need to understand that. Here's some of the different genres of the Bible. There's the law, history, wisdom and poetry, prophecy, which Revelation falls underneath that. You'll notice that when you read through the book of Revelation, it sounds very much like the prophets because it's prophecy. Okay, you got the gospel, of course, you got the four gospels. Three of those are synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you can kind of interweave them together. There's a lot of the same stuff. John is a little bit different. John kind of gives a little bit different perspective on things, gives Christ as Lord, as King, as God, right? And then you have the letters. You have Paul, and you have some general epistles. Of course, we could have taken Peter and John and made their own name for there too. But this is kind of the different genres. We need to understand when we're reading this, John is speaking in a different language, an Eastern language, not a Western one. Okay, he's speaking from a first century, not a 21st century perspective. He's speaking in what we call apocalyptic language. We'll talk about that in a moment. What is apocalyptic language? That sounds scary. It's not as scary as you think. Scary, but not as scary as you think. Okay, he's also speaking. He's getting this. It's kind of like he's drinking prophecy through a fire hose, almost, it feels like. Okay, he's getting all of these things coming at him. He uses the word heard 27 times. He uses the word saw 36 times, and he uses the word I looked 12 times. You put all that together, that's like 50 some odd times of him getting stuff, and he's writing it down. Now, yes, he was led by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But you and I know the Holy Spirit used the authors, their personalities, their context, who they were, the writers, as part of Scripture. So he's not just superseding it and saying, hey, you're going to write this, this, and this. But he is telling them what to write, but he's using them to do it, just like he uses us to reach people for him. Okay? So these are some of the things that we need to understand and some cautions, okay? Most of the New Testament was not written in the prophetic way. We do have portions of it. We have some in Matthew. We have some in all the books, a little bit of prophecy in all of them. But it's not all written in the same perspective. So these are some cautions as we approach the study of the book of Revelation. So let's dive in. We're gonna begin with what I think is the most important aspect of the book. So follow along in your notes. Revelation chapter 1. We've got the we need to understand Revelation is a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get this one point, if I get this one point, the rest of the book makes sense. If you and I get this one point, this one foundational point, we'll be less likely to get some erroneous, weird view about what's going on. Because people tend to make things more about themselves. And they'll read the book of the Revelation, they'll say, okay, where's America in here? Where am I in here? Where's the 21st century in here? But it's not about that. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Take a look at the first couple of verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation comes from the word apocalypsis, where we get our word apocalypse. And it simply means an unveiling, a revealing, a manifestation, an uncovering, so that we can know and understand. So, you know, Jesus was once a baby in a manger. He was once a teacher in the temple, a miracle worker in the streets. He was a falsely accused, innocent man in front of Pontius Pilate. He was a tortured and crucified man on the cross. He was a buried body. And he was a risen Savior. But now, he is pictured so different, so much more. Revelation pictures him as the King of all kings and the Lord of all. He's no longer the baby in the manger. He's no longer the crucified Savior on a cross. He is now being revealed as the King of kings and the Lord of all. And John is blown away. In fact, Revelation is so much about Christ that he has 32 different titles for who he is. 32 different descriptions of Christ are found in the book of Revelation. Okay, 9 in this chapter alone. In verse 5, he's talked about as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of this world. In verse 8, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty El Shaddai. In 17, he's the first and the last. In 18, he's the living one. Just in this chapter alone, we've got these 9 descriptions of who he is. Who do you think Revelation is about? Me? You? Or Jesus? Jesus. Thank you. Jesus. Out of the mouth of babes. Right? So we need to understand that. And then we get this word, soon take place. Now, this is odd. When did we say John wrote this? Around 90, 95 AD, first century? It's been almost 2,000 years. What in the world is going on? This does throw some people. This is why the laws of hermeneutics are so important, and the law of definition is so important. And understanding what's going on here is so important. First, we need to remember who we're talking about. Revelation is not about a really powerful person. Revelation isn't even just about the most powerful person. Revelation is about the infinite and eternal God who transcends time and space. And 2 Peter 3:8 says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." I heard one guy say, "Hey, don't get too worked up. It's been 2,000 years for us, but it's only been 2 days for God." Okay? This is not necessarily one of those literal things. Okay? We can't say every 1,000 years is absolutely one 24-hour period for God. It's a hyperbolic picture. Okay? Because we see the word "like" in 2 Peter. It's saying it's as if, you know, it's a blink of the eye for God, because God transcends time. He stands outside of it. He's not subject to time or space. So 10 billion years could be like a day to him. 10 trillion years could be like a second to him, because he transcends it. He's greater than time and space. Time and space serve him, not the other way around. Okay? So we need to understand that. Furthermore, the word in the Greek is the word entechi. Entechi. We get our word tachometer from it. What does a tachometer measure? Does it measure dates, the passage of time? A tachometer measures velocity. That's where we get our word. And that's literally what the word means. Entechi means when things start to happen, they're going to happen rapidly. When things begin to start, it's going to roll really quick. It's going to unfold very, very fast. That's what the word means. So don't let the word throw you. Somebody may say, "Oh, I found a contradiction in the scripture. He said going to soon to come, and it's been 2,000 years. That's a lot. God's not, the Bible's not real." Don't fall for it. We can dig. God gave us a 3-pound lump of flesh, told us to use it. We dig in, we figure out what the words mean. We're like, "Oh, okay. Yeah, there is no word that really translates over really, really well in English, because he's not speaking in English. So we need to understand what he's trying to say." Okay? All right. So that's our first step here. Revelation is a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do that a little bit here. We're going to take a look at it a lot more the next time we come together. We also need to read and heed Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." That's me today. I get a blessing here. This is awesome. "And blessed are those who hear." That's you. You're hearing it. It doesn't stop there, though, does it? "And blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near." This is our application of Revelation. Okay? It echoes James chapter 1, 22. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Blessed is the one who reads, who hears, and who keeps, who does. There's a blessing that comes with this, but it's not some weird magic wand thing that, you know, hey, okay, so I want to really get blessed today. I'm going to read through the book of Revelation so God will bless me today. It's not an exchange, okay? He's saying, read this, heed it, understand it, read it, and do it. Do what's being said. Understand what God is trying to lead us here. So we need to ask the question, how do we do the book of Revelation? How do we apply it to our lives? We by living in light of eternity. By looking to the Lord, by resting in him, by engaging in his plan. This is our application of this passage, which is at the bottom of your notes. It's a message to be applied, which is why he goes on in verse 4 to say this. Because we see the recipients. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. If you are like me and you make notes in your Bible, it's probably important for you to highlight that sentence. Okay? Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who is that? Who is, who was, and who is to come? What does that sound like? Jesus, right? He's from eternity past. He died on the cross, and it's talking about Jesus. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. There's a lot about that. When we get a little bit further along, we'll talk about that. But this, the recipients of this, of the revelation, are seven churches, seven literal churches that existed in the first century. A couple of them, actually, you could still visit today. A couple of them are in ruins. Now you've probably heard people teach in a way that, hey, these seven churches represent seven epochs of time throughout history. How many of you have ever heard that? Certainly can see, when we get to the churches in a couple weeks, we're going to see, oh yeah, there's definitely some relatable aspects there. However, we also see those elements in those churches, in churches today. And we'll talk about that. But what he's saying here, he's saying, write this to the seven churches that exist right now in Asia. And I get this on the screen here. That's the path. See this Patmos out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And these seven churches, you say, weren't there any other churches? Well, yeah, we know there was one in Jerusalem. We know there was one in Corinth. We know there was one all over the place. Why these seven churches? This was the postal carrier route for the ancient world. If you were sending from civilization, if you were sending a letter or a document or something somewhere, it would go through this path, these cities. This is why it was so vitally important. This is where the church was growing the fastest, and more people were getting reached by the Lord than any other area in the world at this particular time. So God's saying, get this to the churches because that's going to get that message to the rest of the world from those churches. That's what we're here for, right? We're here to get God's message to the rest of the world. Amen? Come on. Amen. That's why we're here. Okay? We're not here for a holy huddle and, you know, yay. Okay, that's good. It's good to come together, but that's not it. We are here to love one another, of course, to love God, yes, and to share that love with the rest of the world. That's why we're here. That's what they were doing. That's why this was sent to these churches. It's a powerful message to us today to keep doing what he's called us to do. It goes on, and we see the glorious gospel right at the beginning here in verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. Remember the titles for Jesus? There's three of them right there. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. If you like to mark in your Bible, underline that sentence. It's probably the most important sentence in the entire book of Revelation for us to relate to our lives. Verse 6. And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Four gospel truths here, and I got them up on the board for you. One, he is faithful, forever faithful. He says, and multiple times in the scripture, one in particular in Hebrews, he will never leave you nor forsake you, ever, ever. We've all been betrayed by people. We've all been let down by people. We've all done that. Jesus will never, ever betray you. He is forever faithful. He's also the firstborn from the dead, not the lastborn. That's key for us. That's exciting for us. Because now, let me ask you this. Were other people resurrected before Jesus came out of the grave? Yes. Yes. So what is this firstborn? This is where we got to dig a little deeper. Okay. What's somebody that was raised from the dead? Lazarus. Poor Lazarus. I mean that. I mean, yeah, he got raised from the dead, but man, if I was dead and experiencing Jesus, experiencing God in heaven, the last thing I'd want to do is come back here, right? But he had a job to do, and he did it. So God, you know, Jesus says, "No, you're not done yet. Come on," and he is. But guess what happened to him some years later? He died again. Jairus' daughter, brought back to life. What happened to her later? Died again. Elijah and Elisha both raised young people from the dead. Guess what happened to them later? Died again. The firstborn from the dead, that word born doesn't mean just brought back alive. It means brought back alive forever. Jesus is the first. He first of all, he resurrected himself, which, I mean, wow. I can't imagine resurrecting another person, let alone resurrecting myself. Okay, only God can do that. But he's the first one to come back in his glorified body to never, ever die again. Picturing what's going to happen with you and with me when God gives us life again. So we see that. Freed. We are freed. We're freed from our sins. Praise God. Think about that. Think about the sin that you see in the world that disgusts you. Is there some sin in the world that really disgusts you? Are there things, I know, people will say, hey, scripture says all sins equal in the eyes of God. It's not really true, but I do know that in James it says, if you've offended one point of law, you've offended the whole law. So I get that, okay? But are there some things that you think are worse than others? Be honest. Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone, your little ones, we hear your little ones out in the back, and it's wonderful, right? We love the little ones, right? Right? That's yours, yeah. I didn't want to call her out because she's my BFF sometimes. Today she was my BFF. Sometimes she doesn't give me the time of day, but whatever. But we love that, right? But when somebody abuses one of those little ones, we see that as worse than running a stop sign, right? Let's be honest. Do you see the abuse of a child as being worse than running a stop sign? I'm not saying go out and just run all the stop signs because it doesn't matter. But I'm saying there are some things that are worse than others. Abuse, rape, child beating. There are some things that are just, they just make your skin crawl. Make your skin crawl. James tells us sin is sin in the eyes of God. But Jesus has freed us from all of those sins. And that's what we see here. And it's forever. God will not change. You know what's nice? God will never change his mind. We'll be in heaven 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, 1,000,000,000,000 years from now. And God's still not going to change his mind about you. He's going to love you just as much as he loves you now. Just as much as he loved you when he died for you on the cross. His love never changes. Revelation begins with the love of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saved us, he did a perfect, eternal, intentional job forever and ever. That's the gospel. And finally, we see the divinity of Jesus declared. Revelation 7 and 8 says this, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Now check this out. So that's telling us that when he does come back, his second coming, it's going to be different than the first time, okay? But take a look at verse 8. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, Who are we talking about here? What is his name? Begins with a J, ends with an S. What is it? Are you sure? Yes. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. It is Jesus, yes? Do this with your heads, yes? Okay. The Alpha and the Omega. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus popped up in Bethlehem. No. That's when he began his earthly ministry. But we know that he existed according to John chapter 1. We knew he existed before creation even was created. Okay. The Almighty. How many of those are there? How many Almighties can there be? There can only be one. Hence, Almighty. There can only be one. If you have two, then they're co-mighty. If you have five, they're poly-mighty. Whatever word you want, you scientists want to use for these things. He's the Almighty. There's only one. Why is that so important? What does it tell us about Jesus? He is who? He is God. Forever and ever. Not a God. He is the God. Now I say that and I emphasize that because there are belief systems in our world that says, yeah, Jesus was incredible. Okay? If you look at the Quran, he's talked about as being one of the greatest prophets. Nope, he's not. He's way more. If you look at the writings of some of the people that have come through our world, they'll say Jesus is a God, and we can all be a God, just like him. No, there is not a bunch of little gods floating around. There is one God. He is the God. There is only one Almighty, and that's what this verse is telling us. I had a visit one time from a couple of young men in suits with a different Bible than mine, trying to share with me, saying, hey, he's a God and you could be one too. Wouldn't you like to be a God? That's not too hard to sell, right? Hey, how would you like to be a God today? Okay? And I said, wait a minute. Can I see your Bible? They said, yeah. And I saw it. And it said in John, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. He said, see? I said, yeah, but the problem with that is the word A isn't in the original language. But let me show you something in the book of Revelation. And I went to this verse. I said, who is this? He said, well, that's Jesus. I said, well, what does this word mean, Almighty? You could have heard a pin drop a mile away. They were like, well, he's really powerful. I'm like, nope. That's not what that word means. He's not really powerful. He's not even just more powerful than anybody else. He's not even just more powerful than every human who's ever lived. He is almighty. None compare. He has all power. He has all knowledge. And there's only one of those. There was a second of earth-shattering silence. They grabbed their Bible and they ran out my house. You can't make this into something that is not just to suit your perspective of what you would like the world to be. You don't have to like Jesus. You don't have to like all of his commands. But you can't deny he is God. And there's no two ways around it. And we see that he is the Almighty. John 14:9 kind of lets us know what's going on in our world today. Jesus said to him, this is right after the resurrection. He's revealing himself to his people. Have I been with you? I'm sorry, this is right before the resurrection. And the disciples are asking him, hey, show us God. And he says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He's saying, Philip, come on, man. I've been walking with you and teaching you and showing you this whole time, who God actually is. You're looking at him. How can you keep asking the same question over and over again? What is so vile about the thought that I am who I am, no pun intended, I am who I am, how can you keep missing that? 2,000 years later, how can we keep missing that? When I say we, I mean our world, our crazy, fallen, broken world. Book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It illuminates who he is, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. We're going to pick up here next time, and we're going to try to get some more keys to understanding this book. But I want to share with you a scene from C.S. Lewis's spiritual allegory, The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you have seen or read The Chronicles of Narnia? Okay, it's an allegory. It is picture. It is symbolic. But the lion, Aslan, is a picture of who? Jesus. Okay. And Lucy is sent on a mission by Aslan. And she travels by night. And she notices Aslan kind of sitting on a hill illuminated by the moon. And she's shocked by how much bigger he looks than the last time she saw him. And this is what the dialogue that happened. This is interesting. Aslan, you're so much bigger. He said, that's because you're older, little one. She was confused. She said, don't you mean because you're so much older? He said, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. That's the application point. Not only of Revelation, but the entire Bible. As we grow, we see him for who he is. We get a more clear, comprehensive picture of who Jesus is. As we grow as disciples, our perspective of him grows because we begin to see him for who he is. Let's bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. I'd like to have the team come back up here and Walter come on up here. I'm very excited about jumping into this book with you all. I'm trying to approach it as clear and as aligned with Scripture as humanly possible. I hope that what this book does for us as a faith family is it helps us to grow and give us a better picture, a fuller picture, a more complete picture of who Jesus is. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you for this amazing book that shows us who you are. Help us to understand it a little bit better and thereby see you a little bit better. Walter.